Do, mi, so. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in hell exalted I. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's a day of humiliation. When you think about that day, how it was just amplified by all the publicity, the execution of this man. When you look at today, at modern executions, they are done privately before a handful of somber witnesses, but not so with Jesus' death. Oh, he was arrested in secret that night when the Jews stormed into the garden with their torches, weapons, clubs, and how an angry mob surrounded the Roman tribunal the next morning. His battered body was paraded through the streets now with all this hollering going on. And you know, one person who was hollering out this was Pilate when he said to the Jews, "Behold your king," with sarcasm. "Behold your king." And there the Jews were saying, "Away with him, crucify him. We don't want him. We don't want him around here." Crucifixion processions would work their way through the busy city streets where everyone could see the accused carrying the instrument of his own death. In Luke 23, we find that a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. There on Mount Calvary at Golgotha, the very judges who condemned him stood there jeering and mocking. Matthew 27, verse 41 through 43. The chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." Yeah, right. They didn't want to believe him. Oh, they went on to say, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Ooh, that irritated them when he claimed to be the Son of God. And they just mocked him. They crucify him. The ugliness that came from the lips of these people. And then you think about those that were crucified on each side of him. They reviled him with the same thing. And there he hung for all to see. At the end of the day, wicked men, they felt really satisfied. They felt vindicated, while the righteous were disappointed and confused. Like, what is going on here? Not understanding. What had happened to his followers? What happened to the apostles? They fled. They were scared for their lives. Crucifixions were considered a shameful event, reserved for the worst of criminals, and he's being treated as the worst of them all. From a Jewish perspective, I'd like for you to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 21, crucifixions met the criteria that we read right here from their own perspective, the Jews. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And when a Hebrew committed a capital crime, he was executed and then hanged for the remainder of the day to demonstrate God's curse upon him. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Consider this. Jesus, a man who lived his life without sin, treated as the worst of all criminals, the sinless Son of God admitting to such indignity, humiliation. And reflect upon his restraint before the self-pompous Pilate and the others. Can you appreciate the humility we find in Jesus? How he was dedicated to the Father, his Father, and what all that took from him? And I believe that's what God wants in us, to be a people that are humble, people that will face people in this world today who despise Jesus, they despise God, and we're going through our lives each day. May we hold our heads high and think about what Jesus did. He did that because of us. He wants us to be followers of him, to be in a relationship with him. When you look at Hebrews 12 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer said, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." Yeah, I get weary. You get weary. I get discouraged. You get discouraged, don't we? But may we consider him each day that we live and appreciate what he has done for us and continues to do for us. In Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren and said, in regards to this matter of humility, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." I mentioned a few moments ago, those men that he had chosen to follow him fled. They fled. They were fearful. They feared the Jews. They feared the Romans. But there was one person who was standing at the foot of the cross, looking up and seeing the body of Jesus all torn to pieces, dripping with blood and water. His mother. That was her son. 21 years earlier, she's asking her son, when she couldn't find him, took 3 days to find him in Jerusalem, saying, "Son, why have you done this to us?" And now here it is 21 years later, and she's looking at what man has done to her son, and she's there at the foot of the cross. "When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, 'Woman, behold thy son.' He cried, 'I thirst for water,' but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, 'It's finished,' he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels
to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
What if he had called 10,000 angels? What had he called 10,000 angels? And that relates to what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 26, verse 53. When Jesus said, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion was 6,000 men. 72,000? He could have called one, but he didn't. He didn't. He could have stopped all that was happening to him, but he didn't. What would have been the outcome had he made that call? Suppose he had called 10,000. Suppose he had called 1,000. Suppose he had called 100 or 1 and just stopped everything. You ever stop and think about that? No crucifixion. No bloodshed for the remission of our sins. No resurrection. You mentioned both of those in the prayer a few moments ago, Bob. If no resurrection, our faith is meaningless. We have no hope. If he had called one angel and stopped everything that was happening to him, we wouldn't know each other. What brought us together in the first place? Jesus did. And because of his perfect life, perfect sacrifice, brought us to know each other. We take a lot for granted, don't we? Oh, I start thinking about this. Well, there'd be no gospel meetings. There would not have been a gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 that we read of some 3,000 that were baptized that day. That wouldn't have happened. The gospel is the good news of salvation, based upon his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension back to the Father. All that Christianity is, it hinges upon the resurrection of Christ, and without the resurrection, it is nothing. If you have any hope for the future, it must be based on the fact that you serve a risen Savior. He died, and he's now alive. So how did Jesus survive the darkest of days? A day of agony, a day of dread, a day of humiliation. He had his eyes fixed on heaven, of going back, returning to his Father, where he came from. And so must we look to Jesus as he's sitting up on the right hand of Jesus, of God. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amidst that dreadful day, a light was shining. The cross of Christ testifies, as nothing else could, of God's love and desire to help you and me. And most of you that are here this morning have taken advantage of the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf when you obeyed him. When you came to him, believing in him, turning your life to him with a penitent heart, confessing his name and having your sins washed away in baptism, coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, raised to walk a new life in Christ. That's how your relationship with him began. And it continues on until we come to the end of life. There may be someone here who has not come to know Jesus. You know more about him now. If you haven't heard this about him, he did this because of you. He did it because of me, all of us here. He did this for the whole world, for mankind. And so many, many, many people today are disregarding the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The way of the cross leads home to heaven. If you have not obeyed Jesus Christ, why don't you do so now while we stand and sing? I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er.